Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll only repeat it once, even though it's like five times in our text. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, everything in that verse is very important, and Jesus wanted his disciples to get it firmly planted in their minds so that they would afterward be able to see that everything that they had to go through as they watched Jesus be condemned and crucified, dead and buried, everything would be understood in the light of his having told them of it beforehand and told them what to expect. The key of it, however, is at the end of the verse, he says, because I go to the Father. Especially in John's gospel, John sees and presents the entire suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, along with the ascension. All of this is, I am going to my Father. And what that means is that all the things that will happen, many of which will appear to be utter failure on the part of Jesus, and some that will be so strange that no one ever dreamed that anything like this was supposed to happen. But when Jesus talks about his rejection, his suffering, his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to the right hand of God, all of these things are of a piece. In these things, no matter how contrary it appears to human reason, in these things, the Son of God is fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father to redeem and save everlastingly all those who call upon the Lord in faith. All right? So Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand that all of what's about to happen is part of God's will for the redemption of the world. That everything that Christ does is part of the fulfillment of the once and for all atonement for sin that covers the sins of the world. Or as John says in chapter 1, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so therefore, here, Jesus is pointing them beyond their immediate troubles and sorrows into a time when their troubles and sorrows, their grief and their questions, their confusion, will be swept aside and they will rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. The little while that they shall not see him is when he is dead and buried. And they, what are they feeling at this time? We love this guy. We were amazed at the miracles and the teachings of this guy. St. Peter had said, you have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, and so they, but now he's dead, and he's as dead as dead can be. And therefore, they are beginning to think, well, I guess we were wrong. I guess we somehow got misled. But at the same time, they loved him. They missed him. So sorrow and grief was going through their hearts, and confusion and doubt were racing through their minds. And so there was nothing good about what was going on in the lives of the apostles when Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Plus that, they had their own failings to reckon with. The Bible says that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the crowd of people laid hold upon Jesus and took him into custody, it says that they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. Peter, who kind of catches up afterwards, he kind of sneaks into the vestibule of the place where Jesus is going to be tried. He is reduced to an utter failure who betrays his Lord by denying him three times because some serving girl said, "Aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you a follower of this Jesus?" Never heard of the guy. All right, so even St. Peter himself, he mustered a bit of courage to follow and to see what would happen. But when he was confronted, he utterly failed. So not only grief and sorrow, not only a sense of disappointment and confusion, but also a real sense of their own failings. They had failed him in his time of need. Jesus says, "A little while and ye shall not see me." What does this mean? He says, "You shall weep and lament while the world rejoices." See, the world always loves it when the church is thrown into disrepute. The world always loves it when Christians mourn. The world always loves it when it appears to the eyes of human reason and flesh that God's word is not true. I mean, when did God's word ever seem not true? Then in the disciples' mind, when Jesus, the Messiah, was dead and buried. Right? When did it ever look as much as that God had broken his word as then? Right? And the world loves this stuff. The world loves it when some clergyman or priest does some heinous thing. The world loves it. Why? Because they think that they can excuse their own failings when they see people who profess a high profession also failing. Well, if somebody who professes as much as they do does something wrong, then I get a free pass at my things that I do wrong. See, the world loves that kind of stuff, right? The world will rejoice while you are mourning. You shall weep and lament. You therefore shall be sorrowful. Right? You shall be sorrowful. So in a little while you shall not see me. And then he says, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I'm going to the Father. Because all of this, as much as it's difficult for you to understand, all of this is part of the plan of salvation from the dawn creation all the way through, revealed in the Old Testament and brought to fulfillment in the New Testament. This is what must happen. I am going to the Father. Redemption will be accomplished, finished, complete, and preached in all the world. All right. So how does he talk about that? He says, "You shall therefore be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then he talks about, by the same thing, the very same thing that throws you into sorrow and consternation will fill you with joy. That is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It made them sorrowful, but it will make them joyful. And a woman who's about to give birth to a child, right? It's one and the same thing makes her both anguish and rejoice, right? A woman, when she is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. All right? So a woman, she's pain, 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 discomfort, fear, anguish. And then the baby comes out and, oh, what a cute little, oh, he's so precious, right? Immediately, boom, it goes from flat to fluffy, right? Immediately. And that's, he says, that's what's going to be like for you guys. He says, you're now feeling sorrowful, but I will see you again. And he means it literally. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. In other words, you won't be, in that day, when you see everything fulfilled, you won't be constantly missing the point. You won't be constantly asking me questions to clarify so that you can understand what you don't understand. When you see me again, when everything is fulfilled, you'll understand it. All the pieces that are hanging out there will suddenly come together and you'll get it. You'll finally get it. This is the joy that you and I share in, because you see, we have never seen Jesus with the eyes of our flesh, right? The disciples did. In his resurrection, they literally saw him, they touched him, they listened to his actual voice go in their actual ears. And for 40 days, Jesus repeatedly appeared to them, showing himself alive by what St. Luke calls many infallible proofs. So that Jesus wanted his disciples to be eyewitnesses so that their Holy Spirit-inspired testimony of him, his death, his resurrection and ascension would be the way that the Spirit of God creates faith in the hearts of those who do not see. Now, we don't see with the eyes of our flesh. We don't hear with the hearing of our ears the direct voice of Jesus. We can't reach out and touch him and feel the marks in his hands. But we have the Holy Gospel in which he himself is literally, physically present. And he comes to us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. All right? So Jesus here is saying, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and I will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So we have real living fellowship with the Father and the Son by means of the hearing of the Word of God. All right? And this is our consolation, that we receive this wonderful testimony and through it, the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of faith and enables us to behold Jesus with the eyes of faith by means of the Word. And in this we rejoice. When Thomas finally saw and put his hands in the nail prints in his hand, Thomas bowed before Jesus and confessed him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Now listen to this. Blessed is he that hath not seen and yet has believed. That's you and me. We made it into the Bible. We are those who have not seen yet believe, and we are blessed in that faith. That faith which sees what the eye cannot see and hears what the ear cannot hear, okay? We are the blessed who do, though we do not see physically, yet we believe and we are enlightened by the Spirit so that we rejoice in the Lord and his once and for all accomplished redemption. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.